hearts together again. God, we thank you that your presence is here with us, and we welcome you. We're just so excited that you are here and that we get to fellowship with you and also with each other. So we pray that you'd speak to us in this time, and we give you this time. We pray that you would eliminate any distractions. Let us just hear from you and from your word in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in a series called The Healthy Church, and today's actually going to be the last day of this series. And so on this last Sunday of the Healthy Church series, we're talking about a healthy church is a welcoming church, and the title of today's sermon is Who's the Greatest? And you'll see the connection with that as we go along the way. So turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, 33 to 37. That's going to be the passage for today. And I would like to start out with an illustration to help us think along the lines of this passage. And so last Saturday, Cornerstone, our young adult group, had a welcome day welcoming the incoming college students into the young adult ministry. And we played a game called Fun Employed. And I felt like that game is actually a perfect introduction to what this passage is talking about. So we're going to play one round of this game. So I have a couple of volunteers that are going to help us with this. So volunteers, come on forward. Ray, Wanda, John, Tam, and Angela's going to help us as well. So yeah, you can welcome them forward. Okay, so how many of you guys have ever been in an interview before? Almost all of us. So that's the reason why I'm using this illustration. And so they're going to be interviewing for a job, the job of a plumber, okay? And you guys are going to be the interview board. So I'm going to have you guys vote after they do their little presentation. And we're going to vote for, if I could put it this way, who's the greatest, okay? Who does the greatest job at the interview? And so I'm going to give them two traits that that they're going to use for this. So this one's Ray. These are Ray's two traits. Wanda, and then also John. So they have these two traits that they have to use in their interview. It's kind of like you go into an interview, you have what you have, and you gotta, you know, present your case for why you deserve the job. And so Angela's just gonna help us to hold the mic for them. And so we're gonna give them 30 seconds to go. So Ray's gonna start us off. Why do you deserve the job of a plumber? Tell us.
Hi, my name is Ray, and I believe I'll make the best plumber out of this group. As a plumber, you know, we always have to go and make house calls, and, you know, you have to be prepared for any situation, like whether the house is messy, or maybe if the owner has a lot of cats. And I've seen a lot of plumbers, you know, like, they're the best plumber, but they go in a house, and there's cats, and then they just break down. They're, like, in tears. They're crying, they can't talk, like they're just allergic to cats. But you know, for me, that's not a problem because I have 50 cats. So I go in the house, you know, you can have cats, whatever, you know, I'll just work alongside them, they brush against my leg, you know, no big deal, I just continue to do my work, you know. And also, as a plumber, you know, to be aware of every situation, you know, you might be going to a house, you could be fixing a small leak, or their toilet exploded and there's like raw sewage everywhere. You know, like imagine like just like sewage just like dripping down the stairs onto the carpet. You know, the whole house like smells really bad. Like you could just imagine that, right? Well, I can't because I have no sense of smell. I don't even know what that smells like. You know, it could smell good, I don't know, but you know, if it's a big mess, like, you know, like I'm like knee deep in raw sewage, it doesn't matter, I can get a job done.
Okay, so my name's John. I'm applying for the position of plumber, and I believe that I would be a really great plumber, not because of like the cats and whatever, but as a plumber, what do you actually need to do with the pipes and the plumbing, making sure that it, you know, it goes down smoothly, and you know, stuff that we don't want in the house goes down to the sewer, right? That's why we need a plumber, right? Well, recently by the Plumbing and Piping Association, they've used a gold standard of testing that out. And the gold bar is actually hot dogs. So with the buns, it absorbs the water, and the wiener is just like it, the integrity of it. It just, it's just so similar to some sorts of fecal matter that it's just such a good way and a good representative for plumbing. My other trait that I have, or item that I have, is a plow. So you might think plow, like that makes no sense because that's for farming, agriculture. But actually, plow is a yoga pose. So as I have up there, that is what a plow is. And in order to be a good plumber, you have to be really, really, really flexible. You're getting in like deep places, like weird turns and everything, and you have to get to the piping. So if you're not flexible, if you're all stiff and everything, you're stuck. So I would be the best plumber out there.
Great. Hello, my name is Wanda Tung. Most of my friends know me as QP, Queen Plumber. I wanted to share with you guys. So ever since I was a little girl, all of you guys probably were playing with your Barbies, maybe, you know, coloring your Hello Kitty books and playing with your annoying little Furbies, but I wasn't playing with any of that. I was playing with toilets. When my mama asked me, honey, come to dinner, let's eat spaghetti. I'm like, mama, I can't eat spaghetti right now, I gotta clean some toilets. I knew where my priorities were. I knew that I was destined to be a plumber. And so I think that I hold these traits. One of the greatest things about living in the wilderness and moving so many different places and just being in an area where you're able to fight with bears, I have great survival skills. So what this means is I will save your company a ton of money. You don't have to worry about workers' comp, any leave absences, anything that deals with, you know, poop, buildup, anything that's leaking, I can survive it. And the benefits of having 26 years of plumbing experience is that I'm very innovative. And so after the 26 years, when I was a little girl, I knew exactly what the solution was to clean these drains. Looking at Ray, maybe you'll use, I don't know, some dangerous chemicals and drugs, yes. And John will use some hot dogs. But I have found this secret. The secret is candy. You use candy because all of that sugar just cleans up all that buildup, and then bam, your pipes are clean and safe. So I would say you should hire me because I have survival skills, and I also have candy, but also I'm a woman. Thank you.
All right. So you're the interview board. You got to decide who is the greatest. So let's see how many of you would say Ray gets the job. Ray, tell us what your two traits are again. How many of you guys would hire Ray as a plumber? Okay, we got maybe 25 people. All right. How many of you guys would vote for John Tam? Tell us again what your two traits are.
I had hot dogs, plow, the yoga one.
How many of you guys would hire Ray as a plumber? Maybe again 25, 30 people. And then Wanda, can tell us what your two traits are.
I had survival skills and candy.
Survival skills and candy. How many of you would vote for Wanda? Wow, it just seems like it is almost even with everybody. Okay, well, you guys all get the job. All right, let's thank them for helping. Thank you, Angela, for helping as well. Let me explain why I use this as an opening illustration. I think we all understand interviews, how you got to present yourself as the greatest. We understand that. We've all been through it. If we haven't been through it, we're going to be going through it at some point in our lives. We have to present ourselves as greatest, do the greatest job as whatever it is that we are, it is our profession. And so we understand that. There's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But I wonder what Jesus would say about us trying to be the greatest. And so we're going to look at today's passage, Mark chapter 9, 33 to 37. What does Jesus have to say about us or the disciples trying to be the greatest? What does Jesus have to say about it? Let's look at Mark chapter 9, 33 to 37. We'll have it up here on the screens in the NIV version. So can you read it out loud together? This is what Jesus has to say about us trying to be the greatest. Let's read it together. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, the disciples had been around Jesus for a while at this point, and they had seen Jesus be the greatest. He was giving great teachings. He was performing great miracles. There were great crowds that gathered to hear him teach and see his ministry. And so the disciples were beginning to see that the kingdom of God was great. As the disciples began to see the kingdom of God and Jesus as great, they wanted to have a great place or a great piece of this kingdom of God and of this ministry. And so they began to talk to themselves about becoming the greatest or becoming great in the kingdom of God. I want to say this is not wrong in and of itself. In fact, there would be other scriptures that could lead us to the place of knowing that this was Jesus' will for them. Jesus wanted them to be great, become great. They did become great, right? They became the preeminent leaders of the church. They set the foundation for the thousands and thousands of years of church history that came later. They were the ones that went to the unknown parts of the world, preaching the gospel, performing the miracles, continuing the ministry of Jesus. And so it was God's will for them to be great. Many of us in this room this morning, we want to be great too, great our professions, great as being a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a child, etc. We want to be great in what we do. There's nothing wrong with that. We have a great vision, I would say, of our church, hanging up here on the banner, that we want to see passion, pursuit of God, massive salvations in our church, in our city, and the world. There's nothing wrong with having a great vision, setting out to do great things. We feel that God has called us as a church to do great things, to help usher in the coming revival of this generation, the awakening and revival to come. We believe that we as a church have a part in that. There's nothing wrong with us wanting to, setting out to do great things. But Jesus speaks into this to the disciples, as Jesus already knew he had called them to go out and do great things, that they were going to become great. He needed to teach them how to become great. And so we see it in verse 35. He begins his teaching to them how they were to become great, or for us, how we are to go out and do great things for God, how we are to set out and accomplish the great vision that God has given to us. So verse 35, can you just read that out loud together one more time? Sitting down. Jesus always cared more about the heart than about what actually happened, the things that are happened in the physical. He cared that the disciples were going to go out. His will for them was they're going to go out and do great things. They were going to go to the known parts of the world. They were going to build a church. They were going to set the precedence for the rest of history of the Christian church. And he was telling them that their heart needed to be humble before God as a servant. He wanted them to do great things, but with a humble heart. God wants us to do great things. God wants us to fulfill the vision he's given to us. God wants us to be great at our professions, great at the ministries that we're part of, great as husbands, fathers, whatever it might be, but he calls us to be humble before him, taking the place of a servant as we go forth and do those great things. So the question would be, well, how do we take on the heart of a servant as we go forth and do those great things that he has called each of us to? And Jesus answers this question by using an illustration. So verse 36 and 37, Jesus uses an illustration to teach them how to be great by taking the heart of a servant, and this is the way that he taught them. Can you read again verse 36 and 37? This is the illustration that Jesus uses. He took a little child. So Jesus, it says that he was sitting down. It was his disciples, so it was a small group setting. It'd be like one of our cell groups, our small groups, and he's sitting down with them, and he begins to use an illustration. He said, I'm going to teach you how to be great. I'm going to teach you how to be great by being humble. And he brings in a little child amongst them, and he says, welcome this person. Welcome this little child. This is the biologically young. Certainly we know that the biologically young were upon Jesus' heart. Certainly for us, we are called to do the same. And he's calling them to welcome a little child. Certainly we would do well to welcome those who are more on the outskirts, more on the fringes. Children were at the time more so than maybe in our culture. Children needed to come of age in order for them to be included in order for them to be part of the spiritual gatherings, the spiritual matters of life. And so Jesus says, even the ones that are on the fringes, welcome them in. Certainly there is a message for us in this about welcoming the biologically young. But I want to say, I think Jesus had something deeper that he was trying to communicate to disciples, something deeper that he's trying to communicate to us. Let me kind of illustrate this by just telling you a quick story that happened 1 month ago. Today we just had communion. And 1 month ago we had communion in our service just as we did today. And so the servers came forward, distributed the elements. And as they always do, they line up in the back, you know, single file, they come forward, back to the front. That particular day, my little child, my three-year-old Silas, was happened to be standing in the back. I forgot why he wasn't part of the kids' ministry that day, but he was standing in the back of the sanctuary. So elements are being distributed, and the server's about ready to walk forward, and Silas makes eye contact with me. And I could tell that he wanted to come and see me. And so what Silas did was he just got in the line with everybody else. I think he was third in line. Some of you might remember this happening, and he proceeded to walk forward with the rest of the servers. And so I'm up here, and I'm trying to, you know, remain calm, but I'm just inside, I'm kind of freaking out, thinking, what am I going to do with Silas when he gets up here, you know? And so luckily, fortunately, Job was in the back of the time, and probably was like halfway up, and Job grabbed him, and that was settled. I think you would agree that it might be cute the first time or the second time if Silas made his way up during the communion service. But if every week we had little children coming up here, you know, during the sermon, etc., doing what just little children do, it probably would not be conducive to our spiritual gathering. So I think that Jesus wasn't just saying, just making a pat statement, just welcome the little children into the spiritual gatherings. That was on his heart. For the biologically young, the ones that were, you know, more on the fringes of society, that certainly was on his heart. Certainly we can walk away from this passage receiving that. But I just think that Jesus had something deeper that he was trying to communicate in this. And so I think we do well. When I learned how to study the Bible, I learned that whenever there's a term that's used in Scripture, find out what that same term is saying in just a surrounding passage. Okay, so flip it over in your Bible to Mark chapter 10. Just maybe one page over or just down the page. Mark chapter 10. All right, so look at verses 13 through 16. But I'm just going to read verses 14 and 16. So can you read that portion? That's in the colored version. All right, so just let's read that. This is Jesus speaking again, and he's using this term, little children. So let's read it together. Let the little children... So Jesus was calling all of us to receive the kingdom of God like little children. He wants all of us to be like little children. So when Jesus was saying, hey, listen, welcome the little children, Jesus was really saying, listen, welcome everyone who wants the kingdom of God. Anyone who would receive the kingdom of God, welcome them into your spiritual gatherings. Anyone who wants to receive the kingdom of God, welcome them into the kingdom of God. So Jesus was really saying, everybody, welcome everybody. And certainly there's, you know, truth to that and word for us that we become a welcoming church, that we welcome everybody who wants the kingdom of God, welcome them in. But I wanted to say this was not Jesus's bottom line, right? Because Jesus has something further that he's trying to communicate to them. It is true that we need to welcome the little children, the ones that are on the fringe of society. It is true that we need to welcome everybody into our spiritual gatherings, welcome them into the kingdom of God. But let's look again, verse 37. Can you just read that one more time? This is the deeper thing that Jesus wants to communicate. Verse 37. Whoever welcomes... Jesus was saying to them, listen, welcome everybody into the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, as you welcome everybody, welcome the crowds into the kingdom of God, you're actually welcoming the very presence of God in your midst. Listen, when we go about and we welcome people into our spiritual gatherings, when we welcome people into just the kingdom of God, when we go out and evangelize and we're welcoming them into the kingdom of God, we're actually, Jesus is trying to tell them, you're actually welcoming the presence of the Heavenly Father. You're welcoming God's presence himself. And I want to say, you know, as an earthly father, I really understand this. I really understand what Jesus is saying. Because when I go to different places with my kids, just one example was we took them to the Vineyard Conference over in Anaheim in July. And they had just such a great children's ministry, and they were really welcoming to our kids. So, you know, we bring them up to the class, and they were like literally with open arms welcoming our kids. I felt welcome as a father. And so Jesus is saying, listen, as you welcome my little children in, as you welcome people into the spiritual gathering, as you welcome people into the kingdom of God, you're actually welcoming the very presence of the Heavenly Father. And I want to say, listen, this really cut to the heart of the disciples when Jesus said this to them, because the disciples understood that they needed the presence of God. They knew that there would be no powerful teaching, that they were not going to be able to go to the ends and parts of the world and preach the gospel with power if it wasn't that the presence of God was with them. They knew that they were not going to be able to go and perform the miracles that Jesus was doing and perpetuate the ministry of Jesus if the presence of God was not with them. They knew that they were not going to be able to gather the crowds that Jesus had been gathering if it wasn't for the very presence of God with them. So Jesus was telling them, he was looking at his disciples in this small group meeting, and he said, listen, do you guys want to be great? If you guys want to be great, listen, welcome the presence of God into your meetings. Make sure that the presence of the Heavenly Father is welcome in your meetings. That is the pathway to greatness. You know, that's really been the marching orders of our movement, of the Vineyard movement, about always well-being of people that welcome the very presence of God. Here's a little quote from John Wimber. John Wimber is the founder of our movement. He says, we don't seek God's power, we seek his presence. His power and everything else we need is always found in his presence. Let me substitute the word greatness, because this passage is talking about greatness. Okay, I'll substitute the word greatness for power. We don't seek God's greatness, we seek his presence. His power or his greatness and everything else we need is always found in his presence. Let me just bring it back to this opening illustration. It's not wrong for us to go to an interview and try our best to even creatively try to sell ourselves to, you know, get the job. That's not wrong. That's not sinful to do that. But Jesus was trying to say, listen, this is secondary. Listen, what you need to do if you really want to be great is make sure the presence of God is welcome in your life. You want to be great and do the things that God has called us to do in our church? We need to make sure that the presence of God is welcome in our meetings. We need to make sure that the presence of God is welcome in our church. That is the pathway to greatness. I just want to share a little bit about my journey of why I'm preaching this message. Today's a landing point of the Healthy Church series, that we become a welcoming church. And one thing, maybe on a more superficial level, is, you know, God certainly called us to be welcoming towards people, right? The little children, which is everybody. That also definitely the people that are more on the outskirts of society, we're to welcome them into our spiritual gatherings and into the kingdom of God. And that's very much on my heart. You know, our mission statement is welcome home, make people feel welcome, make them feel at home. It's very much on my heart, probably because it's part of my journey, because there was times in my life where I didn't feel welcome. My family moved right before I went into first grade and right before I went into fourth grade. And those were really tough times for me. And, you know, just switching schools and making new friends and such. And there was times in first grade, fourth grade, that I didn't feel welcome. And a lot of times God uses our pain and redeems us in our pain. 2 Corinthians 1 talks about how in the way that we receive the comfort, we can comfort others. And as God comforted me in that through the years, it's really on my heart to make sure people feel welcome. You know, I could walk into a room these days, and not that I do it perfectly, but when I walk into a room, I know that my heart's really tuned into the person that feels lonely, the person that's not necessarily feeling welcome, because this has been part of my journey. And I know that as a church, God has called us to be this, our mission statement being welcome home. We're to make people feel welcome. We're to make people feel welcomed and feel like that they're at home. You know, it was when we moved into this building, it was really on my heart to start a hospitality ministry. Gary Lim has done a great job of spearheading that lately, and I thank him for that. I think Gary's like the right person to lead this in the hospitality team, and it's certainly, you know, something that's been on my heart. But just even me personally, you know, I don't know if I really have the personality to be necessarily the most welcoming person, but I it's really on my heart to make sure that, you know, I try to greet the newcomers, etc., because it's just, you know, part of the journey that God has brought me on. So I feel like, you know, number one, I wanted to say, God does call us to be a welcoming church, welcoming people into our spiritual gatherings, into the kingdom of God. Certainly, that's here in this passage. There is that message on more of a superficial level. But on a deeper level, it's got to be about that we are a welcoming church to God. And you might say, well, isn't God everywhere? Isn't God already here? Isn't he already in your workplace and in your homes? He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. We believe that. That's good theology. But just like I was in first grade, I was there every single day in first grade. But I didn't necessarily feel welcome. Listen, could it be that God is here every single time? God is in your house every single time. God is in your workplace every single time. He's on your car ride to work every single time. But he doesn't necessarily feel welcome. We're going to sing a song as we close out. And most of you know this song. It's a Bethel song called I Love Your Presence. I feel like that's such powerful words for us to say to God. Right, that we say to him, I know you're here, you're everywhere, but I want to tell you that I love your presence. I love that you're here. Listen, that makes all the difference. I tell you, in first grade, if my classmates came up to me and told me that they loved that I was there, that I had moved, and that I was in their class, it would have made all the difference for me in first grade. I tell you, it'll make all the difference to God that he's here, and that we're telling him, and I love that you're here. I love that your presence is here. I welcome you. You're welcome. He's already here. But as our hearts welcoming him, and that's the call for us, and it would make all the difference. And just like this quote, you know, sometimes we seek the power. We want healing. We want to see miracles. We want to see the kingdom of God come. We want to see people get saved. We want to see things happen in our church. As John Wimber said, but really as Jesus was saying in this passage, we don't necessarily need to seek the power. We need to seek the presence. You want to be great, Jesus said, you want to be great, take the role of a servant. And take the role of a servant by welcoming people, but ultimately by welcoming the presence of God. That is the pathway to greatness. Can we bow our heads, close our eyes, and respond to God's word? I'll ask the worship team if you can come forward at this time, and prayer team if you can come forward at this time as well. I got an image this morning of a bicycle, really good bicycle, you know, like one that was fully functional. And I feel like some of us, you know, we know that what we're called to do, God has given us a resource. You know, he's given us a pathway to accomplish what he's called us to, a really functional bicycle. But we look at what is in front of us, even the resource that we feel that God has given to us, feel like, man, the journey is just way too long and way too treacherous. How am I going to pedal this bicycle all the way through? We need God's power. I felt like the image this morning was that God has a motor that he's going to put on this bike to add to it power. Listen, the pathway to power, the pathway to greatness is the presence of God. This morning, let's welcome the presence of God. Again, it's not welcoming him like he's not here and we welcome him in, but that he's here. But we're telling him, I love your presence. I love that you're here. I love that you're Emmanuel, that you are God with us. And as we tell him that, the power and everything else we need is found in his presence. We close out, our prayer team is up here. We'd love to pray for any and all needs, but I just specifically feel like there's some of us here that feel like the things that we are called to do, we have a bicycle, and we just feel like that resource is just maybe not enough. And God wants to add to it power as we tune into his presence. So Father, I just want to represent our church, and I want to say, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, Jesus, Emmanuel God, we love that you are here. You're the most important person in this room. We're glad that you're here. We're excited that you're here. And we recognize that we need you to be here. So we welcome you in this time, Holy Spirit, to do what only you can do. May we tune into your presence and receive your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're going to worship the two songs as we close out. any and all needs, we'd love for you to come forward. We'd love to pray for you. Maybe what I said related to that or something else. So let's worship to these two songs, and the altars are open during this time.